Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 tonight, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read a few verses starting with verse 4 and go down to verse 9. Philippians chapter 4 and starting with verse 4. We see the theme of this entire book in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Life in the 21st century is filled with stress. Now, anxiety has been around for a while. We're not the first generation, we're not the first culture that has experienced stress in our life. In fact, I think you could trace stress all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said unto the woman, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. And they heard the voice of the Lord God calling in the midst of the garden, where art thou, Adam? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Fear, shame, anxiety grips the heart of man as he recognizes he has sinned against God. We face stress, anxiety today in large part because of that very first sin. Now, we think that maybe if our circumstances would change, stress would be gone. We think perhaps a better job. Maybe if we made a little more money, or could live in a nicer house, or perhaps had a new car, or maybe a different husband, or different kids, or different parents, maybe life would be better. You know, as I studied the life of Solomon in the Old Testament, it seems that Solomon had that thought process, that maybe if he could have just something more, maybe if he could add another wife or some more concubines, or maybe if he could possess this or that, that somehow peace would come to his heart. He says in Ecclesiastes 2, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards and had trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water with the wood that bringeth forth the trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I had possessions of great and small cattle above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I got me men singers and women singers and musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than any that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not from my heart any joy. And then I looked, and all that my hands had wrought, and all that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun. Solomon, in his search for a peaceful life, a stress-free life, an anxiety-free life, he tried to find it in all of these things, but it all came up empty. Now, how do you and I, in this age in which we live, deal with this matter of stress biblically? After all, we do have some bills to pay. We do have kids to raise, and we've got relationships to deal with, and we've got decisions about the future, and the condition of the world around us causes us concern, and we have our health to consider, and yes, even death is coming. So how do we deal with stress? Now, if we're not careful, the cares of this life entering in choke the word, and we become unfruitful. It's not that any of us tonight want to disappoint God. It's not that any of us tonight want to live an unproductive life for God. We all want to finish our course well. We all want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But the very cares of this life, the stress of the day-to-day, can rob us of the fruit that God desires that we have. So how can we abolish anxiety? Well, the truth is, tonight, we need a change on the inside rather than the outside. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, gives us 7 stress busters. Let's look at them tonight. First of all, in verse 4, he speaks of a cheerful attitude. The way to defeat stress is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, the world can make you happy, but only God can give you joy. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit that brings love, joy, peace. And joy starts with salvation. No one is truly happy until they come to know Christ as Savior. Isaiah 61 says, "I'll greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." Boy, as they were singing that song a moment ago, my mind went back to the day I got saved. And the joy that comes with just knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, and that no matter what happens in this life, thank God when it's over, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Joy starts with salvation, but joy is also found in surrender. As we yield to God, as we hear His word and we obey His word, there's joy that comes with that. The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 8 that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And in verse number 6 it says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake." In other words, they heard the preaching, they gave heed to it, they decided, yes, this is what I'm going to do in my life. And verse 7 says, "And there was great joy in that city." Why did the joy come? Because there's joy in surrender. But not only is there joy in salvation and joy in surrender, but there's joy in the Scriptures. If you want to rejoice in the Lord, you've got to stay in this book. Jeremiah said in chapter 15 and verse 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Proverbs 3 and verse 13 says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every man that retaineth her." There's joy in salvation. There's joy in surrender. There's joy in the Scriptures. There's joy in sacrifice. Now, that may seem a little bit contrary to the way we normally think. But the example is given in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 of the people of Macedonia. And Paul writes there in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do eat a wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction and their deep poverty, the abundance of their joy abounded unto the riches of their liberality." Here were a people in Macedonia that did not have the material wealth that others had. They were poor in the sense of material things. And yet Paul looked at their lives and recognized the great joy. Why? Because of their liberality, because of their sacrifice for the Lord's work. There's joy in soul winning. The Bible tells us in Psalm 126 and verse 5, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." You see, nobody has a right to joy like the child of God. Listen, the devil likes to make us think that he's got a corner on all the fun in this world. But nobody has a right to joy. Nobody has a right to rejoice like a person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. And we need to start living with a cheerful attitude. "Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God in all that thou puttest thine hand unto." How many of you have some things at work you'd rather not do? How many get some responsibilities perhaps in your home or in your life? You'd say, "Oh, I wish I didn't have to deal with this. I wish I didn't have to deal with this. Or I wish I didn't have to work with this person," or whatever. But God says, hey, we can rejoice in all that we put our hand unto. Happy is the people that's in such a case. Yea, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord of his God. It starts with a cheerful attitude. But next, he talks about a constant abiding. In verse 5, he says here in chapter 4, "Let your moderation." The word moderation here carries the idea of forbearance or patience. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Sometimes in the midst of the stresses of life, it's hard to stay connected to God. We are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. We're prone to go astray. But God says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I love what it says about the man in the Old Testament by the name of Enoch. It says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And God says here, let your moderation be known. Let your endurance, let your patience, let it be known unto everybody. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Wouldn't it be wonderful that when the Lord comes back for us, we're just walking stride for stride with him as Enoch was? And just that next step then is to be with the Lord. I love that song, "Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, Savior divine. He never leaves me lonely. Whispers, oh so kind, I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine." A constant abiding. But notice thirdly, a condemned anxiety. In verse number 6, and we pointed this verse out this morning in our message, "Be careful, be full of care for nothing." Be careful for nothing. Do you realize that God here is condemning stress? He's condemning anxiety. Be anxious, be careful for nothing. You are commanded. I am commanded to be stress-free. Be careful for nothing. We saw this morning, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The letter I is right in the middle of the word anxiety. And all of us, if we're honest, we have stress. We have anxiety. We have things that steal our peace. We have things that cause us to worry, to fret, to become fearful or fatalistic. But in the middle of all of that is an eye problem. anxiety. Because you see, we're looking at how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to put up with this situation? How am I going to put up with this person? How am I going to possibly get all this work done? We're looking at the wrong thing. We have an I problem. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, when we're focused on the human I of our life, when we're focused on what I have to do and what I have to deal with and the things that I have to go through, we're going to have a stress-filled life. But when you die to self, when you die to I, and you give your life over to Christ, you can live that stress-free life that God has commanded us to live, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart, to lean not to thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Thou keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Most of you have heard of Mayo Clinic up in Minneapolis area of Minnesota. Charles Mayo was the founder of that wonderful health institution. Charles Mayo made this statement. He said, I've never seen a person die from overwork, but I have seen hundreds die from worry. As a child of God, you and I are commanded to cast our cares upon the Lord. We are commanded to be worried, to be stress-free in our life. Why? Because he cares for us. In Luke chapter 12, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Now, if God has the hairs on your head numbered, I think he knows how much money is in your bank account. I think he knows which part of your body is working and which isn't. I think he knows about the stress or the difficulties that may come this week at work or what may hit us as a trial or difficulty. God knows and God understands and God cares. And so he condemns anxiety. And with it, he makes number 4 a conditioned appeal. In verse number 6, he goes on to say, be careful for nothing but in its place, in everything by prayer and supplication, here's the condition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now let me tell you something. If you have a little God, you're going to have big problems. But if you have a big God, you're going to have little problems. And God tells us here that we are to bring these things to him. We have access to God through prayer. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive. Why? That your joy may be full. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. But notice the condition. With thanksgiving. Before you appeal to God, make sure you appreciate God. So oftentimes in our stress-filled life, we hurry to our knees if we think to, and we immediately begin to appeal to God. Oh, God, help me. Oh, Lord, please. I'm in a mess. I've got to solve this problem. Lord, this difficulty, I don't know what to do. And we make our appeal. But God says, hey, I want you to come with this condition of thanksgiving. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When the heartaches come, when the difficulties come, when the problems come, in everything give thanks. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Are you gratefully praying or are you grudgingly praying? Fifthly, we see a cognitive admonition. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think on these things. A cognitive admonition. What do you think about? What's on the forefront of your brain tonight? Is it all the problems of life? Is it all the people that are against you? Is it all the things that you've got to concern yourself with? You know, sometimes we need to check the inventory of our mind. Do I have true thoughts? Do I have pure thoughts? Do I have just thoughts? Do I have honest thoughts? Do I have virtuous thoughts? Do I have thoughts that are lovely, thoughts that are full of praise? Most stress comes from mind sewage. Most of the time we have stress because we're thinking about the wrong things. We're allowing the pollutions of this world, the garbage of this world, the things of this world that the devil tries to put in our mind to drag us away from God. We allow ourselves to dwell on that. We think about the critical, and we think about that which we can complain about, and we think about all the negative things, and we allow our mind to go through this exercise of, well, I wish they'd do different. I wish they would change that. I don't like the way they did that. And our mind is full of stress because it's full of sewage. And that's why God says we're to renew our mind. Amen. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Every day, listen, if you're not careful, the mind can become polluted with all kinds of things in this world. And you take on all the stress and all the things that are wrong in this world, and if you allow yourself to dwell on that and think about that, listen, all you have to do is think about Jesus. He's true. He's pure. He's holy. He's virtuous. He's of good report. You start thinking about Jesus. You start thinking about the Bible. You start thinking about heaven. You start thinking about what God has for his children. And you know what? All of a sudden, that sewage, we're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Our mind is renewed. Why is that so important? Because as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, sin in your mind brings stress to your manner. A polluted brain will not produce a peaceful behavior. And so we must have a take this cognitive admonition to think on these things. And then he goes on, number six, to command us to adherence. In verse number 9, he says, those things, referring to the things he's taught us to think about, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do. You know, knowing and doing are two different things. I used to preach a sermon called The Sin of Knowing Your Bible. And I would start the message by asking, is it possible to sin in knowing your Bible? Could it be a sin to know the Bible? And the answer is yes. It could be a sin to know your Bible. Because James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In fact, Peter said it'd be better not to know the way of righteousness than after you have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto you. The most miserable people I've ever met in this world are people who knew what God told them to do and didn't do it. I meet people in their 60s who were called to preach at 16 that never did it. Never went to Bible college, never obeyed the will of God. They are absolutely miserable. I think one of the most miserable men I have ever met in my life was in Chicago, sat on the second row of every service of every revival meeting. His wife was the secretary of the church. Most miserable man I think I've ever met. Bitter, angry, frustrated. Pastor told me he had never held a job for over 6 months in his life at a time. At the time I met him, he was working at Walmart, but he'd had job after job after job after job, just couldn't hold a job, in his 60s. And one night in tears, he came to me, and he said, John, God called me to be an evangelist when I was 16. And I said, no. To know is good, but to do is the life of stress-free. Are you doing what you know? Jesus said in John 13, 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I'm glad you're in church. I'm glad you're here for the service. I'm glad you're in a connection group. I'm glad you're studying the Word of God, many of you in discipleship, and you're learning the Word of God, and that's a wonderful start. But the real peace comes to your life when you do, when you obey what you know. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we see he closes this text in verse number 9 with a certain attainment. In verse 9, he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that a blessing? God says, you follow these stress busters, you follow these keys to your life, and you're going to have a certain attainment of peace. The disciples learned early in their ministry with Christ about stress. Turn, if you will, you can leave your place here, and turn just for one moment over to Mark chapter 4, if you would. I want you to show this. This was early in their journey with the Lord, but Mark chapter 4, we find an incident that would be pretty stressful. In Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, the Bible says, in the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. He's speaking there of the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Let's go over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Sometimes we feel like we're in a boat that's sinking, do we not? Sometimes we feel like there's wind blowing on every side and the boat is filling up with water, the waves are splashing against us, and we're living a life that seems every which way we go, there's contradiction, and we just can't seem to get to the other side. We can't seem to get to the other side of that problem or that need, that difficulty in our life. And that's where the disciples were. But suddenly they realized, hey, Jesus is here. And all Jesus had to do was speak. And there was a great calm. So is Jesus in the boat? If he's in the boat, you're okay. You're okay. And the water may be coming up, it may be rising up, the wind may be beating against you. You may not be able to see the other side of the problem, but if, as long as Jesus is in the boat, you're going to be okay, because all he has to do is speak and the trouble's gone. The trial's over. The difficulty is past. Is he in the boat? If he is, there's peace. Stress-free. Worry-free. My family and I were preaching a revival in San Francisco years ago. In fact, I don't remember the dates of every revival I've preached, but I remember this one being the second week of January, 1990. I remember it because Sunday afternoon of that meeting, we came back from lunch and I turned on the television in our trailer in the parking lot of the church, and the NFC Championship game was on between the San Francisco 49ers and the Los Angeles Rams. It was a blowout. Halftime had come and gone, and the final score, I believe, in that game was 30-3 in favor of the 49ers. And they were on their way to their third straight Super Bowl. Totally demolished the Rams. I watched the second half. It was boring. It was over. There was nothing really exciting about it. But as soon as that game ended, the streets of San Francisco, I mean, we were right downtown on Mission Street, and I mean, the streets of San Francisco filled with people. People came out of everywhere, and they started yelling and screaming and blowing car horns and shooting off fireworks, and I mean, the place was going crazy. And I thought, okay, you won, great. I'm not a 49ers fan. I thought, you've been to two Super Bowls. Act like you belong, you know? I mean, it's not that great. We went into the service that night at 6 o'clock, and all through the service, during the singing, during the preaching, you could still hear the people out there in those streets just celebrating this victory and long into the night. The next morning, about 8 o'clock, I was sitting there in our trailer in the parking lot of the church, and I was doing some work, and all of a sudden I heard these firecrackers going off again. And I thought, come on, people, it's Monday morning. There's people still asleep. Others of us are trying to work. Lay off the celebration. Go to the Super Bowl. Enjoy it, but leave me alone, you know, was my thought. But I was soon to find out it wasn't firecrackers I'd heard. The Calvary Baptist Church where I was speaking had a Christian school. The building was somewhat constricted for a Christian school. It's an older building. The hallways in the building were very narrow. And as a result, the school had a policy that at 8 o'clock a bell would ring and all of the junior high and high school students would go inside. They would go to their lockers, they would get their things, and they would head to their homeroom. At 8:15, a second bell would ring, and at that time, all of the senior high and junior high had to be in their homeroom, and at that point, all of the elementary students were allowed to enter the building. That way, two different groups would use the same hallways, I guess was the idea. And so the elementary students would line up outside of the building. They would line up by grades. Their teacher would stand in a spot, and all the first graders would line up behind their teacher and the second graders. And in that 15 minutes, they would line up, and the teacher would kind of talk to them and get them settled in. And then when that second bell would ring, they were able to go into the building. Well, that first bell had rung, and the upper students had gone in, and the grade school students were lining up outside. A mom brought her third grade son, a 9-year-old boy, to school that morning. It was difficult to find a place to park around the church. They had really just one parking lot, and we were taking up all the places in it. And so they had to park on the streets in various places, and she had to park about a block away, and she got her son, and for him to be safe, she walked him across the street and up to his line, his third grade line there at the school. She accompanied him up to make sure that he would be safe. Unbeknownst to her, her former husband had followed them to school. And as she got out of the car and was walking their son to his line, he got out of his car. And as they reached that line of third graders, he ran up behind his wife, grabbed her by the shoulder, pulled her around, took a pistol out of his pocket, and shot her 5 times through her head. Several of those bullets went right through her skull into the building wall, right over the heads of those third grade children. I was inside a trailer hearing these popping sounds, thinking it was more celebration from a game. But outside, chaos was taking place. Immediately, the administrator of the school, Mr. Steve Ashton, who was witnessing all of this, he quickly began to ask the teachers to get everybody inside and lock the doors and call 911, and commands were being given and students were being rushed inside. And the man who had done the shooting, he ran from the scene. Mr. Ashton did not want him to get away before the police arrived, and so after giving some quick instructions to his staff, he ran after the man down the street. My brother was teaching at that school at that time and was in his homeroom with the seniors and heard the sounds of gunfire and went outside, and seeing the chaos, he saw the lady lying in a pool of blood. Went to her, had some experience with CPR and different things, and turned her over to try to minister to her, but there was no hope. He simply held her until she died. Mr. Ashton chased this man down some crowded streets, and they ran several blocks, and all of a sudden this man seemed to disappear in thin air. Just kind of ducked behind some cars and was gone. And Steve kind of cautiously going down that street, looking behind each car, wondering where is he, and looking up and looking around to see if he had maybe climbed a fence or a wall or something. He's cautiously going down that street, and what he did not realize was the man had ducked behind some cars and was reloading his gun. And as Steve got about two car lengths from him, he jumped out from behind that car and pointed that gun at Steve and said, "I have a gun." And Steve Ashton put up his hands and he said, "I'm going to heaven." And the man, upon hearing those words, lowered the gun, ducked back behind the cars, and shot himself. As the news media rolled through that situation for the next several days, one of the things that was constantly reported in the San Francisco Chronicle and on the television news was this administrator standing in the face of death saying, "I'm going to heaven." Are you living that kind of a life? Is God in the boat? Do you know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? If you do, you can be stress-free in that situation. Christian, I don't know what you and I will face this week, but if we're walking with Him and He's in the boat, we can just say, "I'll be fine. I'm casting all my care on Him. He's in the boat." You and I are commanded to be stress-free.